We thank you, dear Father, for the privilege it always is to serve you and your gospel in partnership between staff and students for your cause in proclaiming the best news in all the world that Jesus is Lord. Our Father, we thank you for the staff that we have amongst us who you've raised up to sacrificially serve you in partnership with our students. And we do pray that in your mercy you will sustain them and keep them living for you and continuing the good work you prepared in advance for them to do. Now, Father, we pray that together we will keep our eyes on our Lord Jesus Christ and grow in his likeness from one degree of glory to another. And now, as we hear your voice in Scripture, both read and taught through my lips, please, Father, cut us to the heart for Jesus' sake. Amen. If there ever is a generation that can change the world according to the research, it is those of us who were born between 1997 and 2012. Hands up if that's you. Yep, that looks to me like 90% at least. You are, of course, Generation Z, or Gen Z, or Gen Z, or I like to call you the Zedites. I just missed out on being a boomer. I think I'm Gen X. But you guys, I'm willing to call Zoomers as well. You have never known a world without the internet. You've found creative ways to speak your minds and occupy space in social discourse on the internet, and both organize and influence global movements. This person you will know coming up on the screen, Greta Thunberg, the Swedish environmental activist who epitomizes your generation, challenging global leaders to act on climate change. Who could forget the speech when she confronted global leaders and said, "How dare you?" Do you remember that scene? Well, I was scared and I was 50 million miles away. I'd act. And of course, this group of people. The army. Thank you for being a member. It refers to almost the 40.8 million fans of this K-pop pop juggernaut. It was established in 2013 after the band's first hit single, which is... You got it wrong, guys. No. Well, I understand it's Too Cool for School was the number. Is that... Okay, it'll cease there. You guys can debate amongst yourselves, but I'm right. As in an organization, apparently the BTS Army has raised millions of dollars for the Black Lives Movement and raised an equal amount of money for schools in impoverished places. That is, not only are they following a band, they've organized themselves to produce global influence in areas that we care about in this generation. And whether you're an environmental activist or part of the BTS army, I suspect someone has also told you that you can change the world. And you can! Whether it's climate change or Black Lives Matter or war or disease or unemployment or deficits, you can make a difference. But as we saw in Acts chapter 1 last Monday, it is Jesus who changed the world, isn't it? You recall that the book of Acts is the second of two volumes that Luke wrote. The first volume concerned what Jesus began to do and teach. And this second volume in the book of Acts is what Jesus continues to do and teach. It concerns the continuing acts of the risen Jesus by his Spirit through his apostles. They were to be his witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, then to the end of the earth. They were involved in the restoration of his kingdom over all the nations. And the one-line summary I came up with was that in God's timing, Jesus will establish his rule from heaven as king over all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem, through the witness of his apostles. And so here in Acts chapter 2, the restoration of the kingdom begins. And this time it's brought to you by the letter E. The event, the explanation, and then the effect. Well, firstly, the event, the coming of the Spirit. It was the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover festival. Originally, that was a harvest festival, this Pentecost day. You can read about that in Leviticus chapter 23, which also became a day to celebrate the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, which you can read about in Exodus chapter 19. But on this particular Pentecost day, something different happened. Have a look at verses 1 to 4 in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, please note three things happen. Firstly, they hear something, then they see something, and then they speak something. Isn't that fascinating? The three senses in particular. Firstly, they hear something. What did they hear? Well, they heard wind. But it's not actually wind, it was the sound note of mighty rushing wind. And this sound filled the room. And did you notice where the wind came from, according to verse 2? The wind, the sound of the wind, came from heaven, where Jesus is at the right hand of his Father, where he'd ascended to. Secondly, they see something. They see something like tongues of fire, not fire shaped as tongues, but separate flames of fire, as it were. Again, it wasn't actually fire, but it was what looked like fire. So there's wind and there's fire. Now, here's a question for you. Can you think of anywhere in the Old Testament where wind and fire are associated? Have a chat with your neighbour for 30 seconds about that. Voices through your mask. Whereabouts do you hear about wind and fire coming together in the Old Testament? Can anybody shout out?
Exodus!
In the book of Exodus. Whereabouts in Exodus?
Chapter.
Yes, yes. Yes, that's right. So there's a pillar of cloud and the wind that's there and it's going through the Red Sea, etc. Yes, in the book of Exodus. Anywhere else you can think of wind and fire coming together? Anybody on this side? Sorry, Elijah. Yeah, well done. So Elijah, and he's actually at Mount Sinai as well, right? That's where there's wind and fire, but he's actually there, as it were, almost reimagining, although it's actually taking place, this wind and fire, what happened back in Exodus 19, where there's wind and fire. There's also the glory of God in Ezekiel chapter 1, where wind and fire come together. That is, in each of these instances, wind and fire appear to be associated with the presence of God. Isn't that fascinating? It's the presence of God, wind and fire coming together. Now, as an aside, there's a great band called Earth, Wind and Fire, which belongs to the boomers, by the way. Gen X, I should say. And incidentally, I've been to a number of wedding receptions now of people your age, and your dance music is Gen X, right? You dance to ABBA, yeah? You dance to the Jackson 5. You dance to the Village People. That's our music. That's a sigh. Earth, wind, fire. There's wind and fire. But thirdly note, back in Acts chapter 2, the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages that Jews from all around the world could understand. Right, 15 countries are listed in verses 9 to 11, broadly representing the extent of the Jewish dispersion. People either residing in or visiting Jerusalem. Now remember, they were Galileans. They were backwater hicks with no education. Anyone brave enough to tell me what the equivalent of Galilee is in Sydney? No, don't do that. But now these Galilean hicks can speak in all these different languages. Now please note, that's what it means to speak in tongues here. Tongues are synonymous with languages, intelligible languages that are understood in Acts chapter 2. And you know that song that we sing, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing? I used to think for many years that referred to just a number of people, 1,000 people in a room. Maybe have more than 1,000 people at this auditorium singing God's praises. But in fact, it actually means, may there be 1,000 different languages or more gathered. So when we sing that song, please note, it's about the number of languages, the number of nations that are represented singing in their own languages. Isn't that an incredible time? Have you ever been to a church where you've heard 50 different accents coming about? I've been to one of those churches, and it is amazing. It really is a foreshadow of the heavenly reality. Here are tongue speakers in intelligible languages. But please note, this event is descriptive. It's not prescriptive. Descriptive. That is, it describes a unique event with wind and people speaking in different languages and fire. It doesn't prescribe this as a kind of event that must be repeated until Jesus returns. It's a descriptive event. When I first served at the University of Wollongong over 25 years ago, one of the local ministers who was helping one of the international groups there were telling people that you must speak in tongues if you are a Christian. And he was basing it off Acts chapter 2, which is a bit sad, isn't it? This is a descriptive event. Event that is uniquely described, which involved hearing the sound of wind, seeing what looked like fire, and speaking in different languages. A small wonder we read in verses 12 to 13 of chapter 2. Have a look, verse 12, 13. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. So now Peter, the leader of the 12 apostolic witnesses, explains this unique event. Initially, he points out that they can't be drunk because it's only 9 a.m. in the morning. Obviously, he wasn't in 21st century Australia, was he? The explanation lies in the prophecy of Joel, we learn. So turn in your Bibles now to verse 17. It's being quoted here, chapter 2, verse 17. He's quoting Joel, the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Note, prophesy. Joel said that God would pour out his spirit on all flesh, all people, in other words. Up to that point, the spirit had only been poured out on certain people for certain tasks at certain times, like prophets and priests and kings and judges and skilled temple workers for certain tasks. But now the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. Sons and daughters, young men, old men, male servants, female servants, all people. And what did the Holy Spirit enable them to do? Empower them to prophesy. Prophesy. Now he's speaking about his people, of course. And I think dreaming dreams here and seeing visions are subsets of prophecy because they are sandwiched between the two occurrences of the word prophesy in verses 17 and 18 there. And what did the Holy Spirit enable them to prophesy? Well, in the context, prophecy was all about declaring the mighty works of God, verse 11. Declaring the mighty works of God. Now, furthermore, Joel prophesied that there would be climactic events. Look at verses 19 to 21 in Acts chapter 2. And I will show you wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is a great and magnificent day coming called the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord. And it is the day when God will pour out his judgment upon all his enemies and save his people. His people. Saving his people cannot take place without judging all those who resist his rule. But before that day, there will be cosmic events described as blood and fire and vapor and darkness and blood, which we'll look at a little later. But firstly, please hear the good news. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord before that day shall be saved. But who is this Lord? If you were to read Joel and his prophecy in the book of Joel in the Old Testament, the Lord clearly is Yahweh, isn't it? The one God of the people of Israel. But who is Peter referring to here? We'll read on in verse 22 of Acts chapter 2. Verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. The Lord, whose name you can call upon to save you from God's judgment, is Jesus of Nazareth, the Jesus of history. The real Jesus that no one can deny has existed and walked this earth. The Jesus who had an ethnicity, he was Jewish. The Jesus who had a bogan hometown called Nazareth. The Jesus who was conceived out of wedlock. the Jesus who slept and grew and matured and went to the toilet and worked as a carpenter, the Jesus who was an undocumented asylum seeker in Egypt, this Jesus of history, he did mighty works. He healed people, he expelled demons, he calmed the storm, he raised the dead. But evil men killed him. They crucified him. They put a spear through his side to check whether he was dead. And he was. He died. He really died. And he died the death that you and I deserve. And all the anger of God that should have been poured out on you and me was turned aside from us unto Jesus so that we might live. But he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. He rose. And all this was according to God's definite plan, which he foretold in the scriptures. And Peter goes on to show how this is the case from Psalm 16 and Psalm 110 in the Old Testament. Sadly, we don't have time to look at those quotes in detail now. But they foretold that the Christ would rise to the right hand of God in victory. The Christ would win every battle against his enemies because God was with him. And when Jesus died, it looked like his enemies had beaten him. But when Jesus came back to life, he proved that he was the Christ. He showed his superiority over every person and every power. And so we go down to verse 32, verse 32 of Acts chapter 2. This Jesus God raised up, and of all that we are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So here is Peter's explanation of the extraordinary event on this particular day of Pentecost. What they saw, something like flames of fire. What they heard, the sound of rushing wind. What they spoke, the mighty words of God, the mighty works of God in different intelligible languages. These events were all about the enthronement. They were all about the coronation of Jesus to the right hand of his Father. That's what Acts 2 is all about. The coronation of the king. The coronation not of any king, but the king of kings. The one who rules them all. It was all about Jesus' life and death and resurrection and ascension and the pouring out of his spirit from heaven in fulfillment of prophecy. That's what Acts 2 is all about. Jesus empowered his apostolic witnesses by his spirit from heaven to proclaim the mighty works of God concerning himself on the throne in many languages that people could understand, the languages of the nations at the then known ends of the earth. And just ponder it for a moment. Where in the Old Testament do you read about people speaking in many different languages? Anybody want to call out? Where in the Bible? Tower of Babel. Where is that in the Bible? Genesis chapter 11. Isn't it fascinating that we come back to that text again as well, as Carl did as well in his series, you might recall, where he raved on about the engineers. They were seeking security. They were seeking significance. But what do we learn here as well? In the Tower of Babel incident, they spoke the one language, didn't they? And they sinfully united to invade heaven itself to make a name for themselves. They sinfully united. Please note, unity in and of itself does not make it necessarily good. there is such a thing as a sinful unity. If the English cricket team become incredibly united, that'd be evil, wouldn't it? But this kind of evil is satanic. They sought to make a name for themselves, sinfully uniting in the one language. But God scattered them in judgment and divided them with different languages. And what we have here in Acts chapter 2 is the reverse of Babel, isn't it? It's the reverse, where different languages are given to the apostles as Jesus' witnesses. Not to divide them, but to unite them. Now it's a godly unity. To unite them in testifying to the mighty works of God regarding Jesus. And I suspect that these climactic events of Jesus' life is what Joel referred to in his prophecy, using vivid metaphors of blood and fire and vapor and smoke and the sun turning to darkness. Remember, that's what happened when Jesus died on the cross. The sun turned to darkness. It's all about the climactic events of Jesus. This all happens before the day of the Lord comes, before that great and magnificent day when Jesus will return to judge his enemies and save his people. So be warned. If you are a ruler, if you are a prime minister, if you are a president, if you are a king, a government official, all those powerful people who rule nations, be warned. But if you are a university student, a worker, a youth group leader, a ministry worker, why, even if you are a missionary, listen to the words of the Apostle Peter in verse 36 of chapter 2. Verse 36 of chapter 2, have a read of it. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain, that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Remember, that's why Luke wrote these volumes, to give us certainty. May you know for certain this Jesus whom you crucified is now both Lord and Christ. Because Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to his Father's right hand, he is now both Lord and the Christ. Remember, Christ is not his surname like Smith. You don't go through alphabetical order on white pages in your computer and look up, you know, Aaron and then Borg and then Chin and then Christ. Notice how close Chin and Christ are together? I just found that quite fascinating, really. But it's not a surname. It's a title, isn't it? It's like king, ruler, president, but the king. Of kings. Jesus is the one who rules the cosmos with all authority in heaven and on earth. That's why at the end of the beginning of the Great Commission, he says, now all authority is given to me. Now. He rules over every mountain and every molecule. He rules over every valley and every virus. He rules over every planet and every person, whether they like it or not. Because every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When Peter's listeners understood this, have a look at the effect in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh, their world changed. They were cut to the heart. Their consciences were pierced. They knew they were resisting the rule of Jesus. And I need to ask you, even though it's the very last session, could that be you? Are you resisting the rule of Jesus? Is Jesus number one of your life? Or is he a good number two or number three? Well, let me put it this way. Do you have your plans and your purposes laid out, and what you have is Jesus revolving around you to help you with your plans and your purposes so that you can become a good doctor, lawyer, engineer, whatever it is, and Jesus is there to help you be a really Christian one? And I've got my plans to change the world, and Jesus will help me do that because I read my Bible, I go to NTEs, I now know how to exegete, I know what strands 1 to 4 are all about. I can pronounce the word propitiation now. But if that's the way we actually live, then Jesus really isn't number one, is he? No, it's all about Jesus and his plans and his purposes, and my leisure, my plans, my purposes, my values, they're to revolve around him and his plans and purposes. That's what it means to live for Jesus as the Christ. And no matter how pious a life might look like, how Christian a life might look like, if it's this, then you need to stop resisting his rule and turn back to him. Will you do that? If that's you, it'd be a great time to do that. Just grab your lunch and talk to someone and pray, or just fast and pray. Whatever you need to do, do that. For if he is not your Christ, if he is not your Lord, if he's not number one, you will be on the receiving end of his right and just anger on that great and magnificent day. But here's the thing. Jesus did his mighty works to save us. And his mighty works is what really changes us, transforms us, enables us to believe. So, you know, this happened last week with someone in Canberra. Someone had met with this now dear brother on Zoom for all this time, and then met him for the first time in the flesh at the NTE in Canberra. They've been reading Mark's gospel. But you know, it was actually the talk we heard last night that Carl gave at which everything came together for him. And he sat at lunch with my dear wife, who asked him, "How was NTE for you?" And he replied, "This week, I became a believer." Isn't that magnificent? Could that possibly be your testimony this week? When Peter preached his sermon, we read there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. That's changing the world. And furthermore, on the day Peter preached his sermon, the apostles declared the mighty works of God concerning Jesus in different languages, right? Do you know, for the Muslim, the Quran can only be understood and interpreted rightly in Arabic. And for the Christian, the word of God can be understood and interpreted rightly in any language, whether it's Arabic or Burmese or Catalan or English or Fijian or Indonesian or Mandarin or Portuguese or Spanish and Urdu for starters. And we just heard it read out in Cantonese before, didn't we? And today we have the New Testament translated into 1,333 languages and whole Bibles in 553 languages. Here is the ongoing impact of Acts chapter 2. Now, if you speak another language, why, you have the amazing privilege of being able to speak to someone else of that language with the mighty works of God. And we have the privilege of our international student brothers and sisters and friends who, God willing, will be able to flood our campuses once again in this year to come, according to the promises of our government. May it be that they come. May it be that we have the opportunity to help them to hear about the mighty works of Jesus. And do pray for our missionary friends, won't you, who need to learn new languages when they go overseas. It's very hard to learn a new language. I think I've got this story right, But our brother Seth, who has served us so wonderfully, used to serve in Gospel Zero Buddhist Asia. And in learning the language there, I think this is right, Seth, but if it's not, don't worry, it's a great story, believe me, not him. It was something like going to a restaurant, and he, together with his dear wife, thought they ordered 6 dumplings, but actually they ordered 36 dumplings. Is that right? Something like, yes, he's nodding, that's true, right? It's very hard to learn languages, even numbers. I got missionary friends in Asia who thought that they were praying, please help these people, but instead they were praying, please help us go bald. Isn't that a great thing to pray? Another friend in another part of the world thought he was ordering chicken, but instead he was ordering cocaine. Now that's a bit of a slip, isn't it? Do pray for our brothers and sisters who are learning languages in other parts of the world, right? Do pray seriously. It's a hard thing, but it's a terrific thing. So it can be foolish to go to the ends of the earth, can't it? Seems so. In fact, you know what? The Bible actually says that. Look at Proverbs 17, verse 24. The discerning sets his face toward wisdom, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. Have we been fools all week? Why don't you talk to the person next to you for 30 seconds? What does that mean? Can we have that verse up again? What does it mean to be fools? Our eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. Together. I won't interact with you too much on this one in terms of, but you keep talking about it, but it seems to contrast wisdom and folly, doesn't it? Now we've got to be careful with the book of Proverbs. It's not like case law that this is something that is the case all the time, right? They can say completely opposite things sometimes, but the context will help you understand what the meaning is. It seems that wisdom and folly are actually being contrasted there. Wisdom is the ability to discern what reality is like and live in harmony with it. That's wisdom, right? The ability to discern what reality is and live in harmony with it. So if we seek wisdom ultimately from the ends of the earth, right? You seek wisdom ultimately from the world, as it were, and use our, here it is, and use our reason and our tradition or our experience as ultimate authorities from the world and have them above Scripture, as it were, then we're fools. We're foolish to seek wisdom from the world as our ultimate authority, from the ends of the earth as our ultimate authority. That's what I think he's saying. But if we set our face toward the wisdom of God, found in his revealed apostolic gospel in the Scriptures, what God reveals, then we're far from foolish. And so every time we faithfully proclaim the mighty works of Jesus in any language, rightly from the Scriptures, at the ends of the world, with our view to doing so at the ends of the world, well, that's a good thing. It changes the world through Spirit-empowered proclamation. The momentous news of the gospel is like a wrecking ball that demolishes all racial, all cultural, all sexual, and all vaccination barriers. But there's more. Can you believe it? There's more. From an eternal perspective, our world is not that different from the world of the apostles, from the world of the first witnesses, as it were. Have a look at the image coming up on the screen. The so-called overlap of the ages. See, when Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven. And when he ascended into heaven, it's as if he dragged in the new age of the kingdom. But when he returns, he will judge the living and the dead, where he will judge his enemies and save his people. But in dragging in the New Age, he created the overlap of the ages, what we know as the last days, what Joel prophesied as the last days as well. The time between the two appearings of our Lord Jesus Christ. So together with Peter on this day of Pentecost, we now live in the same overlap of the ages. At that level, we both live on the edge of eternity. So this is the time on the edge of eternity that you and I live in. Whatever generation label we have, we live in the same overlap of the ages. And this is a time to pray for friends and family to hear the mighty works of Jesus in the gospel. This is a time to beg him to save thousands on our campuses, that they be established in the faith as well and raised up to serve him all over the world. This is a time to ask for boldness, boldness to proclaim that Jesus is the Christ. Do you see that that's a constant prayer of the Apostle Paul? He doesn't pray that he'll be avoiding persecution. He actually prays for boldness in that context. The apostles constantly pray for boldness. And that's what we ought to pray for too, because it's a scary thing in a face of a persecuting world. But let's pray for boldness. It's time to ask for boldness to proclaim that Jesus is the Christ in small groups, in Bible studies, in walking up to others and sharing the gospel, in one-to-one conversations with friends and family, in triplets reading Uncover Mark or Uncover Luke, teaching it at Sunday school, youth group, in all manner of opportunities. This is the time. And of course, this is the time to take the glorious news to the end of the earth. And if you want to consider something more of how we can do that, there is a particular day conference called the UU Collective. Have we got a slide of that coming up now? Here it is, the UU Collective. It's a summit. UU stands for Unreached and Unengaged, right? Do you know this group of people who formed this particular conference met at NTE a few years ago? And their passion to see the unreached and unengaged hear the gospel has led them to form this particular day in communities of people praying for people who've never heard the gospel. Our own Seth is going to be speaking on that day, and I want to encourage you to go if you want to find out more about these unreached, unengaged people group. 26th of February. Jot it down. Just look up uucollective.com and you'll find out more details there. Now, as we do these things, we go to these day conferences, we come to NTE, we think about proclaiming the gospel and opening the Bible with people, it doesn't look as spectacular as the influence of a Greta Thunberg, does it? Or as spectacular as the BTS army. But proclaiming the gospel really, really changes the world. Because it's the power or the spirit-empowered news of Jesus that will cut people to the heart, that will save people from hell to heaven for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Will you join us in this mission? Well, it begins now, doesn't it? You're off to your churches to help out. And beyond that, in your own churches, beyond that, on campus, God willing. But maybe it's the first of the 12 years that will enable you eventually to go to whatever end of the earth. Please prayerfully consider that. Let's do that now. We thank you, dear Father, again for the mighty works of Jesus Christ. And we pray that you will so convict us of his lordship, that if we are still resisting his rule, that we will now submit to his rule gladly and be forgiven of our sins and live gratefully for you. And for those of us who do know you as our Lord and Savior, we pray that you will please continue to train us in your gospel. Transform us by that same gospel. And if it is your will, however many years it takes to prepare us to be sent with this gospel to the end of the earth. And we pray this all for Jesus' sake. Amen.